Pastor Steve. One of the privileges that I have as senior pastor is to go and speak at all six worship services that our church has. And as you can imagine, it's pretty complicated. And pretty soon, we're going to be adding a seventh service that hopefully we're going to be adding a Mandarin service here in Newton. Now, like I said, one of the privileges I have is to visit or to speak at all the six services. And something that you may not have the privilege of doing normally. And each service is very different. Certainly the language is different. We have two English services. We have three Cantonese services. And we have one Mandarin at the present time. But they're also different in terms of worship style as well. For instance, last week I preached at the 11 o'clock Cantonese service in Chinatown, and they sing only hymns. They have organ music, and normally they have choir with the robes and things like that. And then, let's say, our English service, like in Chinatown this morning, and here perhaps as well, we have guitars, and we have drums, and we have contemporary music. And we even have different communion styles, you know. Much of the church has what they have, those little cups and things, and just like they did when Jesus did, right? I don't know if they had those little plastic cups, but, you know, and we have this dip method, and, you know, but we're still observing and worshiping God through communion. Some people have announcements in the middle, some people have it at the end, you know, so they're all a little bit different. But the important thing for all of us in our church to remember is that we need to worship Him the way He wants us to worship Him. All right? Not so much our preference, our comfort level, what we like or dislike, but we need to worship God the way that He wants us. Because worship certainly is important. As our worship becomes stale, so does our passion for God. Sometimes someone has said, worship is the furnace of the spiritual life. And as I thought about that analogy, I was thinking, the furnace is something that heats up the whole house. And so we need to, the worship service, in some sense, heats up our spiritual life. Okay? And someone else has said that worship is the key to evangelism. When I first heard that, I said, oh, that must mean, you know, every worship service should have an evangelistic message, have an evangelistic call, and some churches do that. But what that person really meant was that as we experience God, as we come face to face with Him, that we should be changed, that we will be transformed, and we will be motivated to share the good news with other people. That as we, and so it's not something that we should neglect, nor something that we should take for granted. Because worship is really a key to our spiritual lives. And so this morning, I want to talk about how to worship God. And you may think to yourself, well, I'm here, I showed up, you know, I did my part, you know, that's it. No, there's a lot more to worship than just showing up, all right? I mean, it's good that you show up, we're glad that you're here, but don't think that, oh, just because I attended the worship service, that means I've worshiped God. It's not the same thing. And so we want to look at Psalm 95, which was just read. And Psalm 95 can be divided into three parts. Verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 7, and then verses 8 through 11. And each of these three parts correspond to three different calls that God has for us in terms of worship. And in some sense, it gives us the basis even for our worship service here every week. The first call is the call to rejoice. A call to rejoice. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." And so, I believe that in this first section, there is a call for us to rejoice. And certainly that's quite evident from just reading these first two verses. But let me share with you four characteristics of this, the way in which we rejoice. Number one, it is joyful, right? Obviously. That we sing with joy, we sing with enthusiasm, that we're excited about worshiping God. And the opposite of that would be a subdued, somber, mindless chanting type worship, right? And God wants us to be engaged in terms of our mind into the worship. It's not just mouthing the words, right? It's not just listening to a sermon, but it's focusing on God. And as we focus on God, we should have joy. And so we should be vibrant and vigorous in terms of our worship. And I know that this is a Chinese church, you know, and that as many of people of Chinese heritage come to this church. And so in our Asian, many of us in our Asian culture may feel a little bit restricted in terms of showing our emotions. And we're controlled, I guess it would be the right word for it. And even for those of us who were born here in the United States, we sort of feel a little bit restricted, controlled in certain ways. And I think this is where we can learn from our African American brothers and sisters, where they show a lot of exuberance, a lot of joy in their worship. And so as people come and observe our worship, do they see joy? And are we smiling and we're just, you know, mouthing the words and that kind of thing? And so we need to examine ourselves. And the question is, why should we rejoice? What is the motivation for our rejoicing? Well, certainly in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation," right? That gives us talking about God who is so strong and stable, and He is the rock of our salvation. We come into His presence with thanksgiving. That as we think about all the things that God has done for us, we have a motivation to worship Him. And then in verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also, and the sea is His, for He made it, and His hand formed the dry land." And so not only is our worship to be joyful, it is also to be God-centered as well. Now, we can have a party, we can have a lot of loud music and a lot of people, and people can get excited about something, but when we worship God, it is God-centered. It focuses on God. I think many of you heard the story about how this woman died this past week from an overdose of drug Molly. And, you know, they were showing clips of the nightclub where she had went, called the House of Blues. And I was just looking at that clip, and I just, like, saw crowds of people, the hands were like raised and everything, and I say, boy, that could be, look like a worship service in some sense. You know, the people are all excited, but they're excited, you know, not for God, but for something else, obviously. And I'm thinking, how come we can't do that in our worship service? That as we focus upon God, we should rejoice. And as we think about God's greatness, and this is what verses 3, 4, and 5 tell us, that God is great. He is supreme. He is sovereign over all the earth. He is the creator and owner of this vast universe. Now, I know this is the end of the summer, And probably many of you went on vacation. And guess what? No matter where you went, right, whether it be the mountains or to the sea, God is supreme over that, right? And it doesn't matter if it's Las Vegas or New York even, right? God is still supreme over any place that you went to visit, because He created everything. And so that is something to rejoice, something to worship God for. Verse 3 says, He is a great King above all gods. Now, he's not suggesting all these other gods are real. I think certainly at that time period, people were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. And many times these gods were the god of the mountains and the god of the sea and all those kinds of things. And what he's saying is, whether they're real or imagined, the God that we worship is supreme over all of that. Even atheists. Now, atheists, you would say, well, they don't even have a god. Well, in some sense, they say they don't, but they're worshiping themselves, aren't they? They're saying, you know, mankind is what we worship, perhaps. And so everyone believes in something. And so even atheists worship something. But whatever you believe, whatever it may be, God is supreme over that. And that should motivate us with joy and to sing praises to God. And then thirdly, we see in this section a corporate worship. Look at verses 1 and 2. How many times does it say, let us? 4 times. And also in verse 6, twice. 6 times in this psalm it says, let us. And so it's talking about not individual, private worship, and there's certainly a place for that. But it's talking about corporate community worship, that we gather together, we come together. And this is what God encourages through this song, that we come together as a community to worship God. Now, I don't know where technology is going, and you know, maybe we could just have a laptop at home and just worship God and all those kinds of things. I don't know. But it seems to me that there's something about being together to worship God, that He's worth the effort. That, yeah, I could be at home and watch some video, and we'll talk about a video library later on and how good that would be, but that's not necessarily worship, or at least the worship that God desires. That there is something about coming together to worship Him that is something that God desires. And so we see this corporate aspect of worship here. And then finally, in this first section, we see that this worship is based on God's revelation to us. All right? Now you may say, well, how do you see that? Well, look at verse 5. It says, the sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. If you know anything about your Bible, you would say, that sounds a little bit like Genesis chapter 1. That talks about how God created the world. And so we worship God based on His revelation to us. And today it's found in His Word. That as we worship God, we need to be guided by the Word of God. We can't just decide, well, what do I like? What do I prefer? We need to think about what does God say in His Word as we worship Him. In John chapter 4, it talks about how Jesus had an encounter with a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman, the Samaritans were people that worshiped God at another place, Mount Gerizim. And the Jewish people worshiped God in Jerusalem. And so Jesus said to her, let us worship God in spirit and in truth. And so the truth part is found in God's truth here before us. And so we need to worship God based upon revelation from God. So we're called here in this first section of this psalm to rejoice. And so let me give you a definition for what is worship. Worship is celebrating who God is and what He has done for us. And I like that definition because it talks about a celebration. That's what God is doing. That a celebration is joyful, right? And here we're celebrating who God is and what He has done for us. Now, there might be different styles of celebration. My father, just a month ago, celebrated his 90th birthday. And we had, you know, the birthday cake with the candles, you know, the Western way. Then we also had longevity noodles as well, you know. And so we did it kind of American and Chinese style. And so different ways to celebrate something. But the important thing is obviously the joy that we had for our father, that we celebrated his life. And so that's what worship is all about, celebrating who God is and what He has done for us. I was thinking, you know, this is the start of football season, you know, and, you know, I know everyone, not everyone here likes football, but I was thinking, yeah, you know, worship is sort of like a football game in the sense that, boy, it's like every week, every Sunday, right? You know, and people come together and they're cheering and they're all, you know, and, you know, but I said, but there is an important difference, however. In the football game, they don't know who's going to win, right? In here, in our worship, we know who has won the victory for us. Jesus has already won the victory. It's, in some sense, it's a victory celebration every week, okay? And so we're here to rejoice and to worship God because of who He is and what He has done for us. The second section of this psalm is a call to reverence. Verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. I hope you notice that there is a change in tone here. In the first section, verses 1 through 5, it's talking about praise, exuberance, singing, rejoicing, right? In this section, it's in some sense talking about quietness, about reflection, about respect, about awe, about humility. It's talking not so much about our voice as our posture, isn't it? You know, it talks about bowing down, kneeling before our Maker. Even the word worship itself in Hebrew means to prostrate down on the ground. And so there is this awe of God. And so I call that a call to reverence, to recognize that God is our Creator, our Maker. And He's not just the Creator or the Maker, He's our Creator. Notice the emphasis here in verse 7. He's talking about our making, our God, our Shepherd, per se. He says, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He's not just the, you know, the impersonal God that's way out there somewhere. He's the personal. He's our God. We are the sheep of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, it says. So there's an emphasis on the personal relationship with God. And this prompts us to have more awe and respect for God. And that's, in some sense, as you think of it, counterintuitive. Because you've all heard the term, familiarity breeds contempt, right? We kind of like, oh, you know, with our family members, we can, you know, look whatever way that we want, and, you know, it's okay, and that kind of thing. But if guests are coming, we have to kind of fix ourselves up and clean up the house and all those kinds of things, right? And so, but with people that we know well, there's more of a casualness and all that kind of thing. But here, as people have a greater intimacy with God, it prompts even greater respect and greater awe with God. Okay? And so, I hope that as we get to know God better and better, it should result in greater reverence for God, greater awe for God. Not that He becomes our buddy or something like that, but we as we get to know God more and more, we are awestruck by Him as we get to know Him more and more. And if we are so casual with God, maybe we don't know God very well. All right? We think we know God, but in some sense, this passage is saying, you know, if we really know God, we would have this, we would be struck down. We would be like falling on our faces before God, right? And so, how do we apply this? Because you might say, okay, does that mean, you know, we're going to kneel down and prostrate ourselves and worship? And, you know, maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But, you know, some of us older people, we come down, we can't get up, right? I mean, so, you know, obviously it's talking about what's more important, most importantly, is in our heart attitude. That we would have a humble attitude before God, that we would have a submissive attitude toward God, that we would be in awe of God, in our hearts certainly. And if we can show it with our body, that's fine as well. But let me mention some of the things, and one of the things would be being on time to worship God, all right? I mean, I know for, at least in Chinatown English, half the people aren't even there, but after when we finish singing, you know, and you know, a lot of them just take it very casually, and maybe some of us as well. And you know, I recognize that, you know, sometimes there are issues, problems, difficulties that make us late. But for many of us, we're consistently late for worshiping God. And I read this from a blog, a non-Christian, you know, and it's not about worship. It's just like how to live your life kind of thing. And this person wrote this: being late once or twice in your life may be unavoidable. Being late consistently makes you unreliable. Being late means you do not respect the other person's time, period. Being late makes you a rude person because you lack consideration and respect for the other person and for the commitment you made to both of you. And so, I confess that I'm late a lot of times, but how about worship? That we make it a priority to be on time or even ahead of time to come, prepare our hearts to worship God. And so I think that could show our reverence to God. Also, I think what might be important is our attitude. I think for some of us, we've gone to so many worship services and we can't even count it. All right? So there's nothing, quote, new that we've seen or anything. And the problem is, for many of us, we come with an attitude to be entertained in some sense. That we're here to see a performance, all right? Now, there's a Danish theologian from years past, Søren Kierkegaard, and I certainly don't agree with all of his theology, but I appreciate his metaphor for worship, that it's like, worship is like a theater. However, the way that we see the theater or performance is that we see the pastor or the song leaders, they're the performers, right? God could be the director or prompter, and you are the audience, right? The congregation here is the audience. And that's how most of us would see it. We're here to see people perform. But that's self-centered worship. Instead, in God-centered worship, the performers are not the people up here, it's you, the congregation out there. You are the ones that are performing. We up here, we are the directors. We're guiding you. Who's the audience? God. He is watching you. He is the one that is being worshipped, right? And so He's the audience. He knows what you think, what you do, right? He knows the hairs on your head. So, is this person really worshiping me? Are they singing praises to me? Or are they just mouthing the words? When someone is praying up here, are they thinking about, oh, where am I going to go for lunch or something like that? Or are they actually conversing and talking with me? When you're here for the sermon, are you hoping to hear from God, or are you, surfing the net or doing something else like that, right? And so we are the performers in some sense before God. God is the audience. And so, a lot of times we're here evaluating what's up here. We say, oh, sermon, too long, no good, And before, singing, oh, they missed the note here or something, We're critiquing them. But God is critiquing you. And so, in some sense, every worship, God is looking at you and says, is this person really worshiping me? Or are they just going through the motions? And so, we need to be reverent in our worship. We need to be joyful with our worship. And then thirdly, there is a call to respond in our worship. Respond in our worship. And in the last part of verse 7 says, today, if you hear His voice. This is sort of a transition phrase. The Message translation says this, drop everything and listen. Listen as He speaks and don't turn a deaf ear. So it's basically saying, pay attention. This is important. All right? What does God say? Verse 8, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I hope you notice there's a really sharp change here. All right? Before that, it was, oh, let's worship God. Let's praise Him. Let's bow down before Him. Now it's like, oh, this is a warning. Right? And there's also a change in who is speaking here. Before that, it was the psalmist saying, come, let us worship the Lord. Now, it is the Lord Himself speaking to us. And so, it becomes even more serious. And some people used to think that, oh, someone must have, by mistake, added this last section to this psalm. Because it doesn't fit, right? It doesn't fit, because before that, it's just saying, let us worship God. And now it's like a big warning. So what's the connection? I would say it's this. We can sing loud, we can bow down low, and God could still be disgusted with our worship. All right? If we do not respond to His revelation to us. Right? That's what He's saying. Because it is connected to worship. And so a lot of people can come to worship and go through and even sing a lot with a loud voice. And you can prostrate yourself down before God as low as possible. But if you don't respond to Him, God doesn't like your worship. He's angry at your worship. And so the key word in this last section, pre-phrase, is verse 8, do not harden your hearts. That's the big warning here. Do not harden your hearts. The heart in the Bible is a metaphor for our will. That we decide things in our hearts. And so, if we harden our heart, we're saying we're not responding. We're not obeying. We're not trusting in God. But if we soften our hearts, then we're saying we're open to what God. We want to respond to God. And this is the big warning here at the end of this psalm. Yes, we need to rejoice. We need to be reverent before God, but we also need to respond to God as well. It says, do not harden your hearts. And it mentions, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness. So it's referring to something back in the Old Testament, specifically in Exodus chapter 17. And if you have time, you could read the first 7 verses of that to give you background. But you remember that the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians, and they were going through a terrible time, and they're crying out to God for help, and God provided a deliverer in the name of Moses, right? And you've seen the movie, you know, so you know the plagues and, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, all this miraculous stuff that goes on, and so you would, but what you don't see in the movie is how the people complain and whine before God. See, God didn't take them directly to the promised land, but He took them out into the wilderness. And sometimes He didn't give them everything that they would want. And so God didn't do that, He wasn't, because He was mean, He was testing them to see how would these people respond. And they responded by complaining and whining against God. And so what they did, for instance, they didn't like the food, right? You know, oh man, the manna over and over again. We don't want this. And so they started complaining against God. And particularly here in Exodus 17, with the incident that's mentioned here at Meribah on the day of Massa, it had to do with water. Now, water is something essential. We need water to survive. But at this place, there was no water. And so, instead of saying, well, there's no water here, God, we're relying upon you, God, please help us, they started complaining. He said, God, are you really there? Do you really care for us? And they started complaining and whining and blaming people and getting mad at Moses. In fact, they wanted to kill Moses. You took us out here into the wilderness, and we're going to die out here. It's all your fault, you know? And so God got angry with them. Now, He did provide water. Moses had the staff. He hit the rock. Water. I don't know how it does it. I don't know what the plumbing was, but water is coming out of the rock, miraculously. But God was still angry with them. And so, question is, the writer here in Psalm 95 is saying, don't be like them. What happened in the past should be a warning to us. God got angry with them. It says, He loathed that generation. Ooh. In another translation, it says, God was disgusted with those people. He said He got God angry. And so, you don't want to do that. You want to please God. And so, what was their problem? They hardened their heart. They didn't respond. They didn't respond with faith and obedience. Now, this psalm is also quoted extensively in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And again, if you have time, you could look at that. But basically, in the book of Hebrews, the people were mostly Jewish Christians, and they were going through an intense persecution. And a lot of them, in this persecution, turned their back on Christianity and went back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be like those people in the wilderness. Okay? He, quoting Psalm 95, says, you don't harden your heart, because that's a fatal mistake that you're going to make. And so the application for us, you know, is, can we worship God when things are not going the way that we want it to go? Right? It's easier, much easier, to worship God when things are just going great, right? Things, God provides you with everything you want, you know, all your needs are met, etc., etc. Things are going great. It's easy to worship God. It's much, much harder to worship when things aren't going the way that you want it to. And so it's not because God is not in control. It's because sometimes He allows these things into our lives to test us, to see if where's our heart. Do we harden our heart against God, or we soften our heart during those times. And unfortunately for many of us, when things are going bad, we harden our heart. We blame God. We complain. We whine against God. And so that's what the psalmist here is saying. Don't harden your heart as those people did. And so, again, I know not everyone's a football fan, but Tim Tebow got cut from the Patriots. Those who follow the Patriots know that. He's a third-string quarterback who got cut. And it was big news because Tim Tebow is like a high-profile Christian, you know. And he talks about his faith openly. And the day before he got cut, you know, because his goal is to become this football player, you know, in the professional football player. And so there was this danger of him not making the team. And so they asked him, what are you going to do if you get cut? He said this, I'm blessed because of my faith. Because you don't have to worry about the future because I know who holds my future. A lot of times people use that as a cliche, but it's something I try to live by. It really gives you a lot of peace in whatever circumstance you're in. So here he is, his life dream may be coming to an end, but he's okay with it. Because he said, you know, my faith is not, you know, I don't have to worry about my future because I know who holds the future. And so he is okay with being cut. And so question is, how do we respond to trials? How do we respond to challenges to our faith? And so we need to maybe learn a little bit from, even if we're not football players or like football, maybe we can learn a little bit from Tim Tebow there. As he encountered trials in his life, and difficulties and setbacks, he's okay. Because he said, you know, God is holding my future. And so here, this psalm is calling us to rejoice in our worship. God is calling us to reverence Him, respect Him in our worship. And God calls us to respond to Him in our worship. And I just want to close by reading a letter. I found this as I was researching the sermon. It's a letter from a high school girl to a friend. And this is not from somebody from BCEC. In fact, it may be even a fictional letter, but I think it's very convicting. It says, this girl wrote, I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you were not there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you. I sat alone, a stranger. I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but those rows were all packed with regular attenders. An usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't singing. Between their sighs and yawns, they stared into space. Three of the kids that I had respected on campus were whispering to one another throughout the whole service. Another girl was giggling. I didn't really expect that in your church. The pastor's sermon was very interesting, although some members of the choir didn't seem to think so. They looked bored and restless. One kept smiling at someone in the congregation. That's when they have the choir in the back of the you know, the preacher. There were several people who left and then came back during the sermon. I thought, how rude. I could hear the constant shuffling of feet and doors opening and closing. The pastor spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to someone about it after service. But utter chaos reigned after the benediction. I said good morning to one couple, but their response was less than cordial. I looked for some teens with whom I could discuss the sermon. They were all huddled in the corner talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry I didn't find it at your church. I won't be back. That's pretty convicting, huh? And so, let's bow our heads for a moment. And maybe just reflect upon what you've heard, particularly reflecting on our worship. Not just today, but in the past months. How has our worship been? Is it marked by rejoicing, reverence, and response? And if not, maybe you just need to confess that before the Lord. So I'll give you a moment and then I'll pray. Dear Lord, we recognize that you desire our worship. But you don't want just any worship. You want a worship that is really heartfelt, one that respects you, one in which we respond to what you have to say to us. We recognize that for many of us, we have fallen short in that area. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a new attitude as we begin, in some sense, a new school year, a new quarter, a new start here in September, that you would help us to worship you properly, that you would show us the areas that we need to change, that we would be able to not just change today or next week, but consistently, Lord, that we would recognize that you are watching us, watching our worship, Lord, and that we're here to please you. We ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. We have an opportunity to respond, not only rejoicing, revering, but also responding to God. As God grants us grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before Him as those who have received His grace and His love. Whether we've been worthy in our acts of worship or not, God comes and invites us to Himself once again, that we might respond, that we might receive His grace, that we might, out of the overflow of thanksgiving, really worship Him. So I'd like to invite each one of us to respond this morning in receiving Holy Communion. If you've been baptized in the name of Christ, we invite you to participate fully. If you've not yet been baptized, we pray that you would receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and come and just receive a blessing this morning. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward, please, and as we prepare our hearts, let us stand. You want to save out? Out. That's good. As we prepare our hearts to receive Holy Communion, let us recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen." Our Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread. Given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a cup in new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. We come as those desirous to worship You and to recognize Your deep sacrifice for us, for those who are unworthy. We come and we receive Your grace again. We thank You for Your great sacrifice on the cross for us. We pray that as we partake, that we would renew our worship of You now and in the days and weeks and years to come. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
going to continue our time of worship with offering. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to collect offering. Offering is just another way for us to participate in worshiping the Lord in a very active way. If you are visiting with us for the first time, please feel free to let the offering bag to pass. Please be seated. Again, we want to welcome you here and worshiping with us this Sunday morning. Our community activities go on beyond Sunday. A lot of things are going on, so I encourage you to look at your bulletin for what's going on throughout the week. Also want to take some time to let parents know that Children's Promotion Sunday is actually going to be this coming Sunday, coming up. For those students who are in junior worship, if they're in sixth grade, they'll be actually coming up to TAOB, which is the youth fellowship here. Start time there is actually at 9:15, so I encourage you to bring your students on time. We are, as we wrap up a fiscal year here at BCC, we're also looking for new deacons. So if you know anyone who has a heart to serve the Lord, encourage you to nominate them. Our constitution indicates that you can nominate a deacon who is a member of the church, with five members nominating them. Pastor Steve is here. You can definitely talk to Pastor Steve or talk to Pastor Tom or any of the existing deacons. I actually think Fenton's on the nominating committee, right? No, he's not. Okay, anyway, talk to Pastor Steve, talk to Pastor Tom. And the deadline for that is next Wednesday, September 11th. Also, we have new pastoral staff as our church grows, and as Pastor Steve had indicated, we may be adding another service, another congregation. We want to praise the Lord for just bringing brothers who really have a heart to serve the Lord. Peter Wong will be working with the Mandarin Ministries here. Also, Steve Liu, who's really grown up here at the church, is going to be involved with Project Destiny Ministries in Chinatown. Oh, okay. It has been about 10 years since we have been here on the Newton campus. And as I've been speaking with some of the TIB students to let them know that we are going to have a great time of partying, a great time of worship and celebrating in a joint service on September 22nd. So I encourage you all to come. Our schedule that Sunday will be changed. There will not be morning ministry such as junior worship or TIOB or Sunday school. But we'll be having a joint service here at 10:30. So I encourage you all to come here for that. It'll be a great time of celebrating and worshiping what our God has been doing here in the community. Next, our fall retreat is actually October 12th through 14th. This is the Columbus Day weekend. We're actually going to be starting on Saturday morning and not Friday night. So Saturday morning through Monday, I encourage you all to come and join with us as a community, as we worship the Lord, as we also retreat. Registration, if you're interested, encourage you to find Jesse. Jesse's email is jesse@jslearn.com. So please contact Jesse for that. Also in your bulletin, there's information for that. I think right now I'm going to ask Kevin to cue the video for this week's promotion.
Are we ready for this?
You ready?
Yeah.
All right.
Let's help each other out.
Yeah, you did all right?
Yeah, I need some help here when you're done.
Okay. Well, your knees are more.
Good. Your right side?
Okay. Oh, help me out.
Push it to the right.
The other side.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'm so excited.
Let's stay on.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
Yeah, all right.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Makes no sense, but it's sort of hard to try to keep a straight face, and hopefully this will encourage you to please register for fall retreat. We'll spend some time together with each of you in doing funny and silly things, but also seriously to seek the Lord together as a family. Also, we want to continue to let you know that throughout the week we have other activities. We have CBT, which is Community Bible Time, and those will be resuming pretty quickly. Kevin has a Seekers class. There's also Pastor Tom and Justin will be teaching a New Believers class, and Peter's son will be leading a class on Romans. On Micah. Another good book in the Bible. Also, at the end of every service, the worship leader will be on the side there, really there to pray with you, whether you have something that's on your heart you'd like to share and pray about, or something you want to just rejoice in. At this time, I'll turn the time over to Pastor Tom and Pastor Steve for some announcements. Oh, just Pastor Tom. All right, this is our announcements.
If my computer works. As some of us know,
in your bulletin, there's one other announcement. We talked about corporate worship today and how important it is for us to come to rejoice together, to revere God together, and actually to respond to God's goodness and love and calling. We also have an opportunity when we're not together to use this new technology in media. And so if my computer is happy, which sometimes it's not, we have a chance to do this thing. It's in your bulletin. It's called Right Now Media, and it's an opportunity for us to use media in such a way to develop our faith walk with the Lord. And I've been watching Tim Keller, and so a lot of our favorite authors and things are on here.
We're expanding our church library, but don't worry, we don't need you to show up with a hammer on Saturday. We've gone digital. Now everyone in our church can access a ton of great biblical teaching on video, anytime, anywhere. We know that spiritual questions don't just come up on Sunday. Any day of the week we might face issues about our marriage, or parenting, or finances. But we're always looking for ways to deepen our understanding of prayer, of missions, or of discipleship. That's why we've given you instant access to great biblical teaching videos for all ages. Stuff for kids, like What's in the Bible from VeggieTales creator Phil Vischer, and Paws and Tales from Chuck Swindoll. Youth resources from teachers like Eric Mason and Francis Chan. Marriage and parenting videos from Gary Thomas and Chip Ingram. And biblical teaching on a wide variety of topics from Tim Keller, Matt Chandler, Max Lucado, Dave Ramsey, Andy Stanley, Margaret Feinberg, Louis Giglio, and many more. It's a great way to supplement your daily devotional time, to find quality materials for family worship, prep for leading or teaching your group. Watch Bible studies with your small group, and if someone misses a meeting, they don't have to fall behind. They can easily catch up on their own. Some groups may even have their members watch the video before the meeting, leaving more time for discussion when everyone is gathered. By making this library of great biblical teaching available to you when and where you need it, this is just one more way we hope we can support and equip you on your journey of faith.
BCEC have signed up for this program to give each and every one of our members and leaders opportunities to access this information. But in order to do that, you need to sign up. And so to sign up, please look in your bulletin and just have that there. It's in there. And if you've already tried to sign up and you've not received a response, it's probably in your spam box. Mine was in my spam box. And so if you've signed up previously, haven't gotten a secondary email, look in your spam box, and if not, just do this again, and we'll get back to you, okay? So it's a wonderful resource for us to share as individuals, small groups, and as leaders. So please do take advantage of that. Okay, let's all stand. It's a Labor Day weekend. We have opportunity to continue to celebrate God's goodness to us together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are deserving of all of our worship. We come as those unworthy, but because of your great grace to us in Christ Jesus, we do come rejoicing. We come reverently, and we come desiring to respond to you. God, we come and we ask that you would bless us so we might be a blessing to the nations as those who worship you in spirit and in truth. And now,